Today, we want to talk about God-caused. Now, you could put a hyphen there and say it was God-caused, or you could be saying God-caused. Well, both of them are right. And so we're going to be talking about that today. You know, when you talk about truth and you talk about truth principles, in the end, what this is really about is God. It's what it's all about. But that's what this whole truth discussion is about. The reason why there is such an attack on truth, I believe, is not necessarily because the truth haters hate truth as much as they hate God truth. Because, see, God truth runs contrary to man truth. Now, that's not the way it originally was. God created Adam and Eve in a garden to be in complete harmony with God, with what God had created, and with each other. Sin destroyed all of that. This is why when God said, the day you eat of this, you will die. And the devil twists that truth to say, well, you won't die. Well, they didn't die immediately. It was not like it was such poison that they just fell over dead in a matter of seconds. But we do know that even though it was not cyanide that quickly, they eventually died physically and they started dying immediately. But lots of other things died. And one of the things that died is a natural affinity for, harmony with, and desire to know God truth. And the process slowly began of attempting to replace God truth with man truth. Now, the problem is man truth is typically not truth at all. It's a perversion at some level of God truth. And so in the end, the whole debate about truth is about the great contrast and struggle between God truth and so-called man truth, or theology and humanism. I mean, in the end, that's kind of what this is. So in all of our discussions about truth and truth principles, and you can't have conflicting truths about the same thing. There's no such thing as conflicting truths, and all truth is everybody's truth. There's not my truth and your truth. And if we have opposing views of the same thing, we can't both be right. You know, all of those things. Well, in the end, it all comes to this. And so we're looking at God truth here. We're trying to find how we can, first of all, kind of shore up our own faith. Not that anybody's faith is sagging, but that we shore up our own faith, because from time to time, our individual faith will sag. I mean, that's just life. That's just the way it is. And we'll all have doubts. We'll all have questions at times. Some of those can fester into something more problematic. I know of people who claimed to know the Lord. That may or may not be true. Who began to experience certain doubts, and they didn't deal with those doubts, and the doubts began to fester inside of them to the point that, as Paul would put it, they were shipwrecked in the faith. I don't know exactly what that means for them, but I know this. Doubts can, if we allow them to, if unanswered, can cause us real problems and even create a faith crisis in someone who is a person of faith. The devil wants to do that. Remember, he came to kill and to steal and to destroy. And he wants to kill your faith if he can. He wants to destroy your faith if he can. And that's what he tries to do. And Christians are the main target. If you were the devil, that's who you'd target too. Why in the world target those who don't know the Lord and are in darkness and in a sense are sons of Satan? Why target them? He's going to be targeting the believers. That's who he's after. The church is his greatest adversary. So we want to talk about God cause in light of everything we've been talking about so far. Well, obviously, I cannot go back and repeat everything that we've been talking about when it comes to creation and how Paul says in Romans 1 verse 20 that God's creation screams. The psalmist says day and night that there is a God. That design must have a designer, and that, you know, order does not come out of chaos unless you have a greater power working upon it. I mean, we can take chaotic pieces of something and turn them into something designed and orderly, but you have to have a greater power, a greater intelligence, a designer to do that. On its own, chaos will not produce order and design. It just won't. So when we start thinking about creation and the world and the universe around us, As I've told you, those are great bolsters of my faith. When the devil comes against me and wants me to question or doubt, I immediately go to what Paul says in Romans 1, and I would encourage you to do the same and to look at creation. And then the second thing that you would want to look at is the fact that you have a conscience. See, God gave us something that the rest of creation does not have. It's part of being made in the image of God, and that is a moral conscience. Animals only have the survival of the fittest. Some animals become domesticated to the point that they love their owners, and there is a certain soulish quality to some animals, like, for instance, dogs. We've even called them man's best friend because there is a soulish quality to animals, but the animals stop short of having a conscience like we have. They stop short of having a God conscience like we have. So the fact that we have a conscience and we understand right from wrong, not just because we get punished for what's wrong and it's conditioning, like Pavlov said that humans are, we're just a higher animal, and if you can condition people, you can get them to do anything. Well, actually, he's wrong. Now, you may be able to condition people, that's only because they've not submitted their conscience to the Lord. We have a God consciousness. And Paul says in Romans 1 that he's made himself evident to everyone. So that's another proof. But we're looking here at the creation part of this proof. So in the end, as we've been discussing, there are only two possibilities for everything that exists. We're talking about the material universe here. One option is that it has always existed and is uncaused. That's a legitimate option. Now, it's illegitimate in that there's no way that what we see could have always been and been uncaused, but that's one of the options, and unfortunately, that is the option that Darwinism has so blinded the minds of individuals that we just today now just ignorantly, blindly embrace, well, everything's always been here, the universe is eternal, and all this stuff is just a product of, you know, uncaused chain reactions and all, which is just ridiculous. So, but that's one option. And then the other option is everything that exists had a beginning and was caused by something or someone else. Now, we all know who that someone is, and we'll come to that in just a moment. But when we're talking to those who are not believers, and we're using Romans 1 to help them maybe move toward becoming a believer, we can't just immediately start hammering Jesus on them. They must come to a place where there's evidence. Most people want to see some evidence. That's because God created us that way. We are analytical thinkers. If we can get the sin of Adam out of our brains, and we all can build a proof in our minds. We do it all the time. We just may not know we're doing it. If you're working on something, maybe you have a craft that you're able to do, a talent. Well, you start with nothing, but in your mind, you know what, you know, these pieces of just unorganized stuff, you know what they want to become. And then you begin to build a proof to get it there, right? Now, you may not know you're doing that, but you do that. A lot of people say, well, Dan, you know, you would have made a good attorney because you start with a certain premise and then you build these proofs. Well, that's right. That's one of the reasons why I was good at math, because I liked doing proofs. But in the end, we all need proofs. Now, in the end, I can't prove that there is a God beyond what God has given us. But I believe that we can prove beyond reasonable doubt. And remember, in our courtroom, that's all you have to do. Our whole system of jurisprudence rests upon reasonable doubt. And we all are able to live free. And we're able to enforce laws and put the bad guys in jail based upon not irrefutable fact, but just beyond reasonable doubt. Well, it's the same with God, but this is a far more important courtroom than any other that will ever exist. And that's the debate about God. So material things say there's a God, and we have two options. It either has always been here and it's uncaused, or it had a beginning and it's caused. So let's talk about that. Let's talk about always been here, and let's consider time. Let's talk about time for a moment, because we live in at least a three-dimensional universe, time, space, and matter that we can understand. Interestingly enough, each one of those has three components. So if you think about time, we have the past, we have the present, we have the future. as we see it from our human perspective. Remember, every time you see the number 3, you're looking at whose autograph? God. Every time you see a 3, just know, signed God. We're body, soul, and spirit. Signed God. We have emotion, intellect, and will that makes up our personality. Signed God. Well, here we have time. We have past, present, and future. But we have to deal with time as a part of creation, one of the three parts of the universe. So is time infinite or is it finite? Because the evolutionist, the humanist, the non-truth teller, the non-truth believer, at least God truth, would say, well, it's always been. Time is infinite. Well, is it or not? So let's consider just some basic thoughts. First of all, an infinite number of days obviously has no end, right? So there's no end. Well, we do believe that that is true to a degree going forward. But as Christians, we do not believe that's true going backwards as far as creation is concerned. Now, realize time is something God created that He put us within. God is not limited by time. This is why Peter says to the Lord, 1,000 years is like a day. A day is like 1,000 years. Because He created time. So God is outside of time. This is why He calls Himself the I Am. You see, there's always reasons for things if you'll drill down. So when God tells Moses, well, I am the I Am. Well, what He's saying here is I'm ever present. I'm ever now. There is no past with me. There is no future with me. It's just me. I transcend time. And that would be the best way in human terms to describe who God is. He's I Am. All right? So that's important. So an infinite number of days has no end. But today is the end day of history. Could be. I mean, what if time stopped today? What if this was the end of time? So as we know it then, today is the end of history until tomorrow, right? I mean, think about it logically. Today is the end of all history until tomorrow. That's just logically true. So tomorrow then is an addition to time. Isn't here yet. So when you start thinking along these lines, you begin to see something here, and it's linear truth. And that is that time is not infinite. Time would be finite because you can add to it. Now, that's something just to kind of chew on and think about. So let's take a timeline here. Let's do some illustrating so it can help us to understand. Let's get a timeline here. The Darwinist says that the timeline goes both directions, that time is infinite. The universe is infinitely old. It's always been here. Everything is uncaused. It's just always existed. So let's think about an infinite number of days on both sides of this timeline. So we have infinity in both directions. Now, when it comes to God, that's true, but we have to limit our understanding of God because, our discussions of God because God is not limited to days. See, He's infinite, but not infinite days. God is just infinite. So when we're thinking about the physical universe, we can only visualize it in days. So you have the past, you certainly have the future, and you have today. So you can see then how today is the end of history as we know it until tomorrow gets here. And when tomorrow gets here, it's an addition to history. You see how time becomes somewhat quantitative? And we're going somewhere with this, so just understand, we have to think along these ways. But if we consider this infinite number of days in the past, then today really means nothing. I mean, if time is infinite, what's today? I mean, really, it's nothing. What am I? What is my lifetime if time is just infinite? Well, the Bible says I'm just a speck. I'm like a vapor. James put it like this. You're just like a vapor. Your life appears for just a moment and then it's gone. Really means nothing. See, this is how Bill Nye, the science guy, qualifies his belief that you live a little while and then when you're dead, you're done. Dead, you're done. Dead, you're done. Well, isn't that a terrible way of looking at life and your own existence? When Carl Sagan says, as we've quoted him in the last few weeks, The cosmos is all there is, all there ever has been, and all there ever will be. Well, boy, that is a gloomy outlook on who I am. Well, but if time is infinite and there is no creator, then today really doesn't have a whole lot of meaning, honestly, because we're just a little drop in an ocean, and it's really not even a drop in the ocean, as little as that would be if you think about the earth being covered by 70% with water. One drop wouldn't be much, but in infinity, there's no drop. I want you to think about that for just a second. One grain of sand in all the grains of sand is still quantitative, even though the number of the grains of sand on planet Earth would be a pretty big number. It's still quantitative. It's something. But if there's an endless amount of sand, one grain of sand is nothing. It just really ends up being nothing. So if time is infinite, today is really meaningless. But if we scratch out the infinite, where we have the word past, and we put finite, then it changes the discussion altogether. And today is no longer unimportant. The past has a starting point, and today becomes large. Because now all of a sudden, time is not infinite. Time had a beginning point. And therefore, time is controlled and will probably not be an infinite number of days. And we'll see that in just a moment. Now time becomes quantitative, and today is important. It's quantitative now. This is why the Bible says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Come to the Lord while you can. Today, Paul says, seize the moment. Carpe diem. Because today is important, but not to the Darwinist. Today is meaningless. Time is infinite. Creation's infinite. You're nothing. You're here for a moment, but it's nothing. Because the grains of sand are infinite, therefore one grain has no quantitative value. The drops of water in the ocean to them are infinite, so one drop has no quantitative value. So you just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. See, that's how the Darwinist lives. That's how the one who rejects God's truth lives. It just doesn't mean a thing. Well, now all of a sudden, when we look at it from God's perspective, where time is finite, and I didn't put finite on the right side because we all know that ultimately we have eternity. Now, there won't be days in eternity, but for us, we begin, but we don't end. That's important. So we'll keep that one up there. So then the Bible teaches that time in the universe had a beginning. And I would argue if they did not, then today means nothing. I mean nothing. I'm just nothing. Just whatever little bit of pleasure I can get, whatever little fun I can have, just means something to me, but only for a moment, because when I die, I cease to exist. So really, it didn't mean a thing. People I love, people I know, well, they all pass into nothing too, so they don't mean anything. My family only means something to me while I'm alive. When I'm dead, I'm gone just like the wind. My family doesn't have any prospect of seeing me again because I'm gone. It didn't mean anything. Today meant nothing because time is infinite. Everything that exists is infinite. Therefore, individuals have no quantitative value. Do you see how the communist has taken that concept and has destroyed the individual worth and value of people and has turned it into the collective? Would we have ever thought that it was actually based upon a misunderstanding of time? Of all things, communism comes basically out of this. Now, whether or not Marx thought along these lines really is immaterial. It's how he could think what he thought to create communism, which basically says, you don't mean a thing. You're a part of the collective. The only way you matter is if you matter to the state. And then when you die, you're dead and you're done. The state goes on. No, that's not what God says. So the universe had, and time had a beginning. So then, this is how Scripture says this works. Scripture says the judgment is the future. Creation was the past. So it started. Time started. And time is headed somewhere. And therefore today means everything, because there is a moment where there will be a judgment day. You see how all this ties together? Now all of a sudden, today means everything when it's judgment day today. And the Bible says the judgment is coming. Jesus said, do not be deceived. The day is coming when all who are in the grave will hear my voice and they will come forth. Some to life ever after in the kingdom, some to condemnation. But everyone on that day will come forth. Notice day, day. Today, if you will hear his voice, over and over in Scripture, today is important, because today leads us to that day. See how all of a sudden our understanding of time can help us in our understanding of God and how God works in this time, space, matter continuum that he created, and how our very view of time will dictate what we do with our lives. So then after the judgment, what do you have? Well, you have the kingdom and what we call eternity. And this is what God's all about. That is his purpose. So time that God created will one day be no more and will give way to God's eternal purpose, which is what he had in his mind all along, to make us enjoy an existence at his level, which is above and beyond time. Do you realize that one day every person that's ever lived in hell or heaven, time will become irrelevant, because there is no time. There is no time in hell. There is no time in heaven. We've passed into the eternal realm at that point, and time is no longer quantitative. And so the Bible talks about hell being everlasting. Well, if it's everlasting, now that's infinite. So today means nothing if something's everlasting, right? So today in hell will mean nothing, because it's everlasting. Today in heaven will mean nothing, because heaven is everlasting. So you see how time folds into eternity? And so understanding then that we're living in this time continuum makes a difference in everything else. And it helps us then to understand creation and God's purpose. So we're all here, as Augustine said, to get to know God and to enjoy him forever. That's why we're here. And there's this God-shaped void inside of us that was not a void when Adam and Eve were created, but was created by Adam and Eve. And Jesus then came to fill the void that Adam and Eve created. And every man, he said, looks in vain trying to fill that void until he fills it with God, who was in that spot where there was no void when Adam and Eve were first made. So Adam and Eve weren't searching, because there was no void. They were in complete harmony and unity with God. See, that's what the gospel is about. Filling the empty spot inside all of us that was created by Adam and can be filled by the last Adam. Isn't that good? I mean, that's incredible. And it's all based upon our understanding, at least in some ways, of time and creation. So let's talk about something else then. It's called the Kalam cosmological argument. It goes like this. Everything that begins to exist has a cause. So remember, there are only two options. The universe is either eternal, everything that exists is eternal, or everything that exists had a beginning. Well, we haven't looked at all the proofs, because that would be another study, but you can actually show where the universe is not infinitely old. Now, scientists who finally learned that, as we talked last week, have come to call it the Big Bang. That's not new to you. They have to come up with some explanation. There is a beginning. They're right about the beginning. God may have made a Big Bang when he did it, but it wasn't like they think it was. not just some random explosion of nothing that explodes into something, and then that something becomes ordered out of incredible disorder. See, that's the way they see the Big Bang. So either the universe had a beginning or it's eternal. Well, everything about the earth says it's running down. You can look at everything from the chemical makeup of our atmosphere to the magnetic fields from the north and south poles. Everything about the earth is diminishing. Second law of thermodynamics. Even our rotation on our axis is deteriorating. The spiral galaxies would one day spin out into nothing. Now, not nothing in that the stars would cease to exist, but those spiral galaxies would spin until they're nothing. They'd spin out. Well, they couldn't be infinitely old then. There had to be a beginning. Everything's moving through space, scientists believe. Well, how could they be moving if they've always been moving? And then they say, but they're moving from a central point. Well, how's that possible if it's eternal? So remember again that it either had a beginning or it didn't. Well, we're going to believe by the evidence that it did have a beginning. So everything that begins has a cause. The universe began to exist. Therefore, the universe must have a cause. It's actually scientific proof. You can go far deeper into this argument than what we are. But do you see the analytical move from one point to the next and how you can place that together? And when the devil comes to you and says, you're believing a lie, you're just fooling yourself, you're wasting your time, why don't you just make the best of life while you can? Don't mess around with that church. They're using up valuable time. They're limiting you and your expression. You just need to, whatever feels good, do it. And you begin to think, man, what if that's right? And then all of a sudden, roll your file back to Romans 1. Creation screams that there's a God. Okay, if there is, then that changes everything. And so all of a sudden now, you can put some solid footing under your feet again. Look at that little blue flower that pops up in the spring. My mother used to call them Johnny Jump-Ups. I don't know what they are, but those little blue flowers that pop up. How does that happen? From random process? No. No. How does that eye work? Random process? No. See, so all of this helps me to make sense. So the universe must have a cause, because everything that begins to exist has a cause. So the universe must have a cause. But what could have been that cause? Something as vast as the universe, we took a little bit of time 2 weeks ago, and we just looked at the enormity of the universe, and I don't even pretend to be able to wrap my head around that. But just one galaxy, remember the Milky Way galaxy, it's one, scientists tell us, of millions, billions of galaxies. Our one little Milky Way galaxy is not one of the larger galaxies, and yet it is filled with millions and millions of stars, and it is so large that if you could travel at the speed of light at 186,000 miles per second, it'd take you 100,000 years to go from one side of our one little Milky Way galaxy to the other side. So even if we could travel at the speed of light at NASA, you'd have to have an astronaut that could live for 100,000 years to get him or her from one side of the Milky Way galaxy to the other side, traveling at the speed of light as we know it. Unless you can bend that light or fold the universe, which many believe is possible, and that may actually be how God created it, so that you can fold the universe. Instead of it being like this, you fold it, you can travel right through it. Maybe that's how angels get from heaven to earth, just like that. Because God can fold the universe and you go straight through it. Rather than from here to here, you put those points together and you're there. So heaven could be right there. I may be touching heaven. The Bible does say the Lord is not far from any one of us. Now, I don't know exactly what he's saying there. But I know this, all of this had to have a cause, and who would that cause be? Well, that someone would have to be God. You say, well, but there are many religions that have their version of God. Fair enough. So let's just start with the premise that there would be a God. Now, what would that God look like? So you look at all the different versions of God, whether it's the Buddhist God or the Shinto God, which really there is no God. Their God is their ancestors. So they're just in this continual line. So really it's Darwinism. There is no beginning. There is no end. Would it be the God of the Muslim? Would that be the God that would have created this incredible design and order? And yet the Muslims, all they want to do is blow stuff up and kill people. I mean, look what they've done in the Middle East and the countries where they've regained control. They've gone through and tried to destroy all of the ancient landmarks. Look at what they've done to ancient Babel and Babylon and all these things. They've destroyed stuff. And you're going to say that those people, their God, would have made this universe initially with all of its order and all of its beauty. When was the last time you saw a Muslim hospital or a Muslim charity organization? The only charities they have are to raise money to fight jihad. In the end, all they're trying to do is fight a war. You don't see Muslims sending missionaries into third world countries and expending millions of dollars to help those who are sick and to feed the hungry and to clothe the naked and shelter the homeless. No, those are Christian organizations that do that. Muslims only export destruction. So you're going to tell me that their God would be? No. If there is a God, which version of God is most likely to be the God that caused the universe? Would be the God of the Bible. Do you realize how that ought to bolster your faith? Just take all the options of God and you pick the one most likely. It's going to be the God of the Bible. So he then must be that cause. But you say, well, wait, but doesn't the law of causality say that everything that comes to be must have a cause? So even if God was the cause of the universe, who caused God? Or what caused God? Because the law of causality says that everything that exists and has a cause must have first had a cause initially, and so something else must have acted upon that. Well, unless that cause is eternal and is superior, which the Bible constantly establishes in the Old Testament, we interpret it God Almighty, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, Lord of Hosts. He's supreme above all things. So God has no cause because he never came to be. So see, he's outside the law of causality because he never had a beginning. So he didn't have to have a cause. He is the cause because he is eternal. So he's not violating the law of causality. He's superseding it as the law's creator. So the law of causality is true for everyone but God because he's the one that created the law of causality. Because he's eternal. So philosophers then say that God is the uncaused first cause. He has no cause as far as coming to be because he is eternal, so he must therefore be the cause of everything else that's good. And man's sin would be the reason for everything that is bad. This is why God, on each day of creation, would say, "This is good. Oh, this is good. Man, this is great." Well, now, is God going to say that about a creation where animals are just killing and eating each other left and right, and earthquakes are happening, and horrible storms, and all kinds of illnesses already exist because God wanted those, and he created all those horrible viruses and all that? And then on the sixth day, he creates man in his own image. He says, "Oh, whoa, that's not just good, that's very good." And then he backs up on the seventh day to illustrate the gospel and the peace and tranquility and lack of works that the gospel makes possible. So God rests from his works. And the Bible then later on says, just as God rested from his works, we must rest from our works and trust the finished work of Christ. That's what that seventh day is all about. points to God, God's redemption. And then God says, oh, that's all good. Man, I just love to see those lions just ripping those antelope down. And it's just so fun to watch. That's just such a good thing. And to watch these people dying of these illnesses and these bacteria, and they can't deal with one another, and so they invent bigger and better and faster ways of killing each other. Oh, that's very, very good. No, that's not the universe he created. That's the universe that is suffering the consequences of sin. Second law of thermodynamics, entropy, introduced by Adam. So God is the first cause of everything because he's the uncaused cause of everything else. He's eternal. He needs no cause. He is the cause. So whenever you say, you know, our cause is Christ, you couldn't be more accurate. Because everything is the cause of Christ. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that one day he's going to redeem creation and it will finally once again line up with his cause. Even creation. In fact, the Bible says that right now creation is groaning because of the curse that it was placed under from Adam. But one day it will be released from that curse of sin and will be the cause of Christ. Even the dirt will line up with the cause of the one who created it. Won't that be incredible? Harmony. Total unity. Well, if there is no God, why is there something rather than nothing at all? So for those who'd say, well, there's no God. Well, then if there is no God, why is there anything? How do things that exist come to be without a cause? But if there is no God, how could there be a cause of something as vast as the universe? And is irreducibly complex, even with the electron microscope, as we look further and further down, as you see the atoms, they look like many solar systems. They look like many universes. So what's really crazy, it's got to be crazy for the scientist who doesn't want to believe in God. He gets a big old telescope and he looks out there and he sees galaxies and solar systems and stars and moons. And then with his electron microscope, he looks down smaller. And you know what he sees? Solar systems. And he sees stars and all kinds of systems operating because those protons and neutrons and electrons and that atom, you know, if you really look at the design, it looks like a solar system. Whatever way he looks, he sees the same thing. Small, big, it all looks the same. Why? Because it's made by the same creator, by the same designer. So these chairs that you're sitting in have these little atoms that make them up. And they're really swirling solar systems. What on earth? I can't see them. They're too small. But we know they're there. And yet there are solar systems out there, and I don't believe there's any other life out there. And if it is, it's angelic life. It's not, you know, aliens. It'd be aliens to us, but that just means foreign. But not these crazy aliens like you see on, you know, what is it? Ancient Aliens. Good Lord, help us with that. But anyway, you got these little solar systems that we call atoms. But you look out there and there's more of the same. All of this. So why is there anything if there's no God? Because there would be no cause. Therefore, there should be nothing because anything that comes to be had to have a cause. Either no one created something out of nothing, or someone created something out of nothing. You need to fill all those blanks in, and this is a great statement that you need to learn. Either no one created something out of nothing. Now, I want you to think about that. No one created something out of nothing. How's that possible? Well, it isn't. That violates every known principle of science that exists. Or someone created something out of nothing. It's one or the other. Which one are you going to vote for? No one created everything out of nothing. I'll pass on that one. Or someone created everything out of nothing. And by the way, that's what the Hebrew word is in the early account in Genesis, where God spoke things into existence. It doesn't mean that he took existing material and made the things. No, no, no. It's the word that says he took nothing and made something. It's exactly what Hebrew says. He speaks things into being that are not in being or do not exist. This is the first cause, but he's uncaused. So then, he's the uncaused first cause. He is the cause. Is he your cause? He better be, because he's the cause of everything. And this is why all humanity is lined up in two lines. Those who have submitted to his cause, those who are rejecting his cause. That's all there is. You see how simple this really is? He is the uncaused first cause, therefore everything is his cause, or you reject that and you've got your cause. That's the only two lines there are. You line up in one or the other. Paul quoted a scripture today out of Matthew 7 where he said there's two roads. That's another way of saying two lines. Two lines, please. Line up, please. Line up. Pick a line. Get into a line. So it's either his cause or it's your cause. So which line are you going to get in? Because all those two lines are converging to that day that we talked about earlier, Judgment Day. Those two lines converge there and then they pull apart again. You need to decide which line, his cause or your cause. Because somebody's got a cause. You better know which cause you're going to line up with. So we go back to Robert Jastrow and we're done. He's this astronomer, planetary physicist, you name it. This guy had everything you need to be knowledgeable and respected. And one of those guys at that cranium that he's got there forgot more things than I'll ever know. And he says he's an agnostic, which is kind of an oxymoron, really. Because you'd think the more you learn, the more you'd believe God. Won't you listen to what he says? And he confesses that, even though he doesn't confess that. Listen to what he says. For the scientist who has lived by faith in the power of reason. Remember, all scientists claim that they operate by reason, yet they violate it almost on every turn. The story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance and is about to conquer the highest peak. As he pulls himself over the final rock, he is greeted by a band of theologians who've been sitting there for centuries. Now, this is one of the most brilliant astronomers and physicists that we have in our national history who said he was an agnostic, but here he's admitting God made it all. And the theologians have always known it. Now, theologian is a loose term. It just means those who are all about God. Well, that's you. There are some theologians that are more all about God than other theologians, but all theologians are all about God. We're all about theology, the knowledge of God. So he says, those who even claim that their whole cause is of reason and yet they violate these laws of reason all the time, finally work their way to the top of the mountain, and when they look over the peak, what do they find? A bunch of dumb Christians sitting there that believed God all along and were just smart enough to believe God's word. They couldn't explain it all like he might be able to explain it all in the physical sense, but they were smart enough to believe God. And that's what Hebrews says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. All it takes is faith. Faith in God, but faith with evidence. And that's what Paul's saying in Romans chapter 1. So I think that's a pretty good bolster of my faith, and I hope it will be for yours too. So anytime you think about God caused, think about this lesson. Time matters. Causes matter. And God is the uncaused first cause. Whose cause are you in? His or yours? And that's important. Two lines. Pick one and get in it. Well, whether you get in it or not, you're in one anyhow. So I want to be in the right line. What about you? All right. Well, that's the lesson for today. Thank you so much for being here. We'll do lesson number 5 next time we gather together.